Let me take just a minute to say how glad I am to be here with you. I really don't have the words to express the feeling that I have to be able to be here with you. I look in the audience and see people that I've known for a long, long time. Rocky and Christy, I've known them for many years, and Kim and Johnny James, they had to put up with me for a few years at Hanley. I'm sure glad to see them. I appreciate them and love them so very, very much, and their family as well. And to be able to be with Richard, we get to be with each other once a year in Independence, Missouri, 45 minutes apart, and we get to see each other once a year there in Independence. For a time, Richard and I would say, well, let's meet for lunch. Let's do that. Well, we quit doing that because we just never did do it, and it just sounded kind of redundant to just keep on saying something like that and never getting it done. But I appreciate Richard, and I know you do as well. And I appreciate this congregation. I'm glad to be able to be here with you in this series of lessons, and I pray that the lesson we're going to be studying this evening will be one that will be helpful, beneficial to you. We're going to be looking at the three crosses of Calvary. Almost 2,000 years ago, outside the northern gate in Jerusalem, on a hill, a knoll, there were three crosses that were silhouetted against the sky. We usually talk about the middle cross and somewhat dismiss the other two crosses that were there on that hill. Of course, the Bible speaks about that. The Bible prophesied about the coming of this event that was going to take place. Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah chapter 53. In verse number 12, there it says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressions." And here this place, outside the city, outside the gates there of Jerusalem, the place that we speak of as being Calvary, the Bible also describes it as being Golgotha, a place of the skull. Some people have said it's called the place of the skull because of its appearance. But I believe the other idea about it, there were so many people who died on that little hill, that little knoll outside the walls of Jerusalem. On this day, there were three crosses that were silhouetted against that sky. There were two thieves, and there was our Savior. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 38. Here it says, "Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left." If somehow or another we could picture in our minds that scene, three crosses, three people who were nailed to that cross, two thieves and Jesus. The two thieves on either side of Jesus, people who were guilty, who were nailed there to that cross because of their transgressions. But in that center cross, there was the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, who was without sin, without transgression. And as I said, we usually focus on that middle cross because truly, that's where we think of when we think about Calvary. We sing songs about Calvary. Very seldom do we sing songs about the two thieves. But I believe they're important. I believe they're important to help us understand what took place there that fateful day. One was a cross that represents sin. The other cross there represents security. And then finally, there's a cross in the middle that represents saving sacrifice. One cross, a cross that represents sin. Another cross that represents security. And then that middle cross that represents the sacrifice for our salvation. Let's begin to look for a moment at these three crosses. And let's begin with the cross of sin. One of those crosses held a man there who was guilty of sin. We're going to see as we go through this part of our lesson that here was a man who did not come out of that sin. So therefore, it represents sin itself because it is a cross without repentance. Now, to begin with, when we begin reading about this event and those two thieves, the Bible tells us that at the very beginning, both those on either side of him mocked and railed against him. That's how the scene begins. After they're nailed there in agony to the cross, those two began to join with the mob, the crowd, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 35. The Bible here says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The multitude, the crowd, was crying out, and they were saying, if he is, then he needs to save himself. And the thieves then, they begin to rail on him in verse 39 of that same chapter, where the Bible there says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Understand, the crowd said, they derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. And then one of those thieves said, if he is truly the Son of God, let him save himself and us. Notice that. Not only to save himself, but take care of us as well. Now, notice what he says in that. He says, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. If, that's a small word that carries a lot of meaning and emphasis. The cross that we're looking at here is a cross of sin. It's a cross of rebellion. He says, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us. That word, if, represents doubt and unbelief. Here was one on one side of him, and he says, if you be that, if you be the Christ. And the thing about it is, people in that area at that time had heard the teachings. They knew why this man in the middle was being crucified. Because in his trial, mock trial, so-called trial, they derided him and made fun of him and asked him about being a king. And they knew why he was there. The Jews had delivered him to the council, to Herod, so that Herod could stand there that day and have the people, the Jews, make a choice. There was Barabbas and there was Jesus. And there was a custom that the Jews could choose one who would be freed from the death penalty. And Herod gave them the choice, the opportunity to make a choice between those two. And the people cried out, Barabbas, Barabbas. Because they wanted this man crucified. They wanted him killed because he was making a change in their lifestyle, in their customs, in the way they even made their living, those high priests. There was a change, and they did not like that. These men understood. It was not something that was hidden, what had taken place. So when this malefactor, this thief, said, if you be the Christ, save thyself and us. Again, I emphasize the fact that here is rebellion and unbelief. In John chapter 8, verse number 24, the Bible here says, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now picture this thief that said to him, if you be the Christ. Do you know what that equates to? Unbelief. And Jesus had said, if you believe not that I am he, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in that lost condition. Why? Because you have not recognized Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here was this thief. This cross that he is upon represents sin and rebellion against God. Think about this with me for a moment. This thief chose to stay in his lost condition. If you be the Christ, save thyself and us. If you believe, or if you be the Christ. Here he did not believe that Christ truly was the Son of God. Our world is filled today with people who say if concerning Christ. I've had people even make this statement. They say, I'm going to live good. I'm going to do good things because I'm not sure, and I don't want to lose my soul. I don't know that I believe, but Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Why? Because if you don't accept Christ as being the Savior of mankind, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ could have brought himself down from that cross? He had already said in the Garden of Gethsemane, if I wanted to, I could call all these legions of angels. Why did he not do that? Because he's the Savior of mankind. That first cross is a cross that represents sin. Now, what I mean by that, this cross represents sin that will not be repented of. Remember what he said. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. That thief died in his sin. Eternally lost. But let's look at the other cross. We said that was a cross of security. Why is it a cross of security? Because it gives us security. It gave that individual security that day. Was he guilty of being a thief? Yes, he was. He was there on that cross because of what he had done. And understand this, at the very outset, the very beginning, both of those thieves railed on Jesus. Both of them did. In Matthew 27:44, it says, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. That phrase, cast the same in his teeth, is from the word, a Greek word that means to defame, to rail at, or to chide. Both of them in the very beginning mocked and chided Jesus. But we're going to see that the cross of security is going to be one that represents someone who will recognize where he is, recognize the one who can bring him from that condition and position, and he identified Christ as being the Savior. If you notice there, and we won't read all of these, but in Luke 23, 39 through 43, especially in verse 41, after a time, this thief that we're talking about now, he made the statement. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. What was he saying? He says to the other thief, he's innocent. We're guilty. We're here because of our sin, of our transgression. He has done nothing amiss. He has done nothing that would cause him to be here in this place. Verse 42 of that same chapter, this thief said unto Jesus, Lord. He called him Lord. He identified. He spake to him as being Lord. Why would he call someone who was dying on the cross Lord? Because he understood that Jesus was something That was very special. How do you know that? Because of the statement that he made, my brethren, when he said to Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Back up a minute and think about this. What had happened? They had both railed. One never did change. The other one identified, recognized Jesus as being innocent. He recognized and called him Lord. And then he said to him, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." How did he know about a kingdom? How did he know about this kingdom that Jesus had discussed? In fact, you remember, as we said a minute ago, those people that were trying him, asked him, "Are you king? Are you a king?" And he said, "Thou sayest." How did this thief know that Jesus was going to have a kingdom? Because he had heard the teachings concerning Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That man was not in a secure place, a safe place at his death, had he not recognized the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would not have been in that position that we're calling this a place of security. I thought about this, Richard, when I was preparing this lesson. I thought to myself, you know, here, if I were hanging there on that cross, I don't know that my mind would have been going in that direction. Agony beyond belief when you talk about a crucifixion. But what was he doing? He was recognizing what the rest of the world at that point in time, many had dismissed, and what many people are dismissing today. Setting Christ aside. Listen, setting the kingdom aside. How many people today truly have a concept of the kingdom of God, the church? You remember in Matthew 16, verse number 18, there when Jesus was speaking to Peter, and he told him, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then in verse number 19, he said to Peter, "Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." But what does that mean? Whatever is bound in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What the Lord was saying to Peter, he was saying, "Peter, you're going to speak by inspiration. Whatever you say and bind here is already bound in heaven. What you allow and loose while you're speaking will have already been loosed in heaven." Why? Because you'll speak by inspiration. That's why in Luke chapter 24, around 46 and following, the Lord was saying to them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And then he told them to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Where did they go? To Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, what are we going to see take place? Exactly what Jesus said. The kingdom will come into being. And Peter stood up that day and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said to those Jews who had delivered Christ to be crucified, he ultimately said, "You with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Son of God," but God raised him up. And then he says to those people who asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now listen, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and they were added to the church. Verse 47. What do we have in that reading of passages? We have the kingdom that this thief had talked about. Acts 20, verse 28 tells us that that kingdom, that church, was purchased on the cross of Calvary. When his blood flowed down and mingled with the sand beneath his feet, the kingdom was established. That's why that thief would say, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, because it yet was not in existence. But here is this thief, and he makes this acknowledgement concerning Christ. He acknowledged that Christ was Lord. He acknowledged that Christ was going to have a kingdom. But not only that, listen. Not only did he acknowledge that Christ was going to have a kingdom, he said, I want to be in it. We'll talk about that in just a minute, a little more. But just keep that in mind right now. He says, I want to be in it. What does that tell you about this man? And this is important. He made a change. Once a thief and railing on Christ, as the other man was. But then there was a change in him. Because of his understanding of things that had been taught prior. Lord and the kingdom. But the point I want you to have in your mind right now is that he made a change. He chose to be different than what he had been before. He sought security in the Lord. That's where he turned to. Let me ask you, do you think that thief thought that he was going to be brought down from that cross and live many years? That thief knew he was going to die that day, and he understood that he wanted to be where the Lord was going to be. A change. Do you know what that means? Repentance. Change of thinking and a change of words and action. Now, let me touch on this while we have the time. There's a lot of people today who want to speak about this thief that said today, remember me when you come into the kingdom. And Jesus told him, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, a lot of people want to say, well, there is proof positive that baptism is not necessary to be saved. That's a false concept. That's false security. For several reasons that we know that that's certainly not a true statement. First of all, and this first one is just a speculation that we might say. First of all, we could never say that he was not baptized at John's baptism. Because John was there, people around him were doing those things, number one. But dismiss that one. The important thing, and the one that you can bank on, is that the Great Commission baptism had not come into effect yet. It did not come in until Christ died. You see, it is by baptism that we contact the blood of Christ, by that death, burial, and resurrection, Romans chapter 6. For somebody to say today, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross, they do not understand what they're saying. They were in the time frame still under the Mosaical law. The Great Commission baptism had not yet been in place. Why? Because the old law was still there. Colossians 2:14. The Bible tells us there that the old law was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. So for someone to say, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross, they really do not understand what they're saying. They're trying to sidestep and bypass the command to be baptized for the remission of sins and to be added to the kingdom, the church. The first thief, that cross represents sin and rebellion. The second cross represents one who was seeking true security in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the third cross. Here's a third cross, and of course, this third cross is the cross upon which Jesus Christ is hanging. Now, this cross is a cross of the saving sacrifice. The hope of salvation that we have is realized in the cross. Let me tell you, every time that I start to do a lesson or begin to talk about the cross of Christ, I feel extremely inadequate. Because I have no way of putting into words the emotion that was involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, innocent of all things, was nailed to that cross. Stood up against the skyline and people mocked and railed upon him. But he is the only hope that men have. This cross represents the sacrifice, the saving sacrifice. You know, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, what happens in Genesis chapter 3? I hope y'all don't have a trap door up here, Richard. In Genesis chapter 3, you all know what took place, don't you? Adam and Eve, first people, nobody else on this earth, and they sinned against God. Because of that, there was going to be consequence. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Adam and Eve were separated from God by their sins. Now watch this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a promise. Do you know what that promise is? He said, I'm going to send one that will come between you and your sins. The first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And if you begin reading from that point onward, what you're going to be reading about is the salvation of man through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. The prophet spoke about the coming of the Messiah. God, in his great wisdom and providence, he kept things in place so that the Savior could come through these people, the tribe of Judah specifically. The northern kingdom of Israel ultimately went into captivity. And then the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, were carried into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. But you see, God had made a promise. So that promise was going to be carried out. So when the prophets, Jeremiah and others, began to prophesy concerning that circumstance, they said, they'll be in captivity 70 years. Cyrus is going to come to the throne, and when he comes to the throne, God is going to bring to his mind to let these people go. And guess what? They came out of captivity. 70 years, Cyrus on the throne. They came back into the land. Why? Because God was fulfilling his promise. The Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews, there are two immutable things, and one of those, God cannot lie. So when I look at this third cross, that middle cross, and I see hanging there the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, what I'm looking at is the fulfillment of the promise of your salvation and mine. That's what's on that cross. The beauty of that cross is indescribable. Now the agony, the horror, the ugliness of it is also in place, but it still is a beautiful thing because without it, man has no hope at all. The cross of sacrifice was God's answer for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." 1 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." The cross of saving sacrifice. The Bible tells us, if you read in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, what you read there is in the olden days, in the Old Testament, they made those animal sacrifices. But the Bible says, but the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Why? Only the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ can take away your sin. Now, brethren, if that doesn't motivate us to want to do better, I don't know what will. I'm thankful for those men and women who have gone into foreign fields fighting for freedom in this country. The freedom of men. I'm thankful for that. And we honor that. We think about that. And the world even thinks about that. But they give no thought at all to the blood sacrifice that Jesus made to save us from eternal punishment. We don't think about that much. We don't think about that as often as we ought. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Listen to this. "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now listen to this. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But now listen, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." What does that mean? God didn't say, "Tony, when you get to doing good enough, I'll save you." I could not come to that. The only way that we can be cleansed of our sin is by and through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so very important that we make sure that we look to Christ, that we live for Christ every single day of our lives. And I'm so thankful that you're here this evening. And usually when you sometimes make these comments, you wish that you had everybody around. But I am a firm believer. I am convinced with all of my heart, if my brethren in the church today would come to understand what happened at Calvary, this building would be full tonight. There would be no absenteeism. People wouldn't be making excuses as to why. Because you see, when I make an excuse, what I'm really doing is saying, if you be the Christ, rather than saying, thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for my soul. The hope that we have is eternal life because of the middle cross. There that day, in agony, in mockings, scourging beforehand, vinegar, he died because of me. And he cried out on that cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know why he said that? Because God the Father cannot look upon sin. And on that middle cross, sin was realized for us, who knew no sin, but he bare in his body the sins of me. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in numbers and multitudes that we don't make it personal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If I'm not careful, I get caught up in that word world, in that amalgamation of that word world. Let me encourage you to do something. When you read John 3:16, read it this way. For God so loved Tony Smith. Put your name there. For God so loved Tony Smith that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Tony Smith will believe in him, he'll not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great thing it is to have the encouragement, the security that we can have if we make the right choice. The second thief made the right choice. You have to make a choice. And it begins by our coming to an understanding of what God would have us do. And the Bible tells us we must have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for all that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do I have faith? How can I come to have faith? I hear people all the time talking about their faith. And I ask, how did you get that? And there's various answers. But the Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because I hear it and believe it, I am going to repent of my sins. I am going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And nothing will stop me from being immersed for the remission of my sins. And then, I'm going to be determined and dedicated to be faithful unto death. My friends, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, please do, as together we stand and as we sing.